Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
I want to take you to the book of Romans in chapter 4 this morning. We're dealing with the incredible subject of living in grace, being led by the Spirit. Living in grace, being led by the Spirit. This is about the fifth message I think I've preached, but we're only in Romans 4. And the Christian life is living by grace, which strangely, much of the church doesn't understand what it means to live by grace. Or they have a misunderstanding of grace and live in perversion, licentiousness. But the Christian life is to be lived the same way that it began. It began by grace, you were saved, and it's to be lived by grace. But if you're like me, I began in grace and then I started going to church and learning how to live by religion. And that really messed me up for quite some time. So it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I can't say that enough to you. That's something that we just need to get in our spirit, and we need to say it over and over again to ourselves. Say it out loud with me. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, God has done it all. Now, the church in Rome, Paul eagerly wanted to go visit. He didn't start the church in Rome. The church in Rome was already began before he got there. But the church in Rome had some problems. And the problems were some of the Jewish believers in Messiah were bringing some of the traditions, and they were insisting to the Gentiles that, yes, you can believe in Jesus, and yes, you should believe in Jesus, but you still ought to be circumcised, or you still ought to keep the Sabbath, or you still ought to observe the feast days, or whatever it is. And they were bringing into the church a mixture, and Paul is trying to straighten this out. And he does straighten it out by the Holy Spirit. See, legalism is every man has in his own mind a set of rules, that things that he must do to earn his way to be right with God. That's what legalism is. I'm going to do something to earn my way. I got to pay a price to be right with God. That's legalism. And see, the burden is on you when you believe that. And it is a burden, because you always wonder, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done everything? And religion is just nothing more than man's idea to please a God that he believes exists. If you're Muslim, you pray 5 times a day. You do the 5 pillars. You do all these different things because you believe that this God, Allah, is the one God, and you so therefore have to do things to please him. You if you're a Hindu, then you got to get rid of the bad karma, you know, and you're going to get reincarnated or recycled enough to hopefully you'll get up there to where you'll be eventually all your bad karma's gone and all that. See, religion is all over the world. Even people who say, oh, I'm not a religious person, they're religious. And so they believe something. Even the atheists say, well, I don't believe a God exists. That's a religion. That's a religion. And so religion is nothing more than man trying to please a God that he thinks exists. And so religion says, you must do certain things. Legalism says you better obey the law for God's approval, and Jesus said it's finished. He says it's finished. In Christ, you already have God's approval. You're made right with God through Jesus. It is finished. It's paid in full. It's done. It's over. There's no war with God now. You're made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you either believe that or if you don't. If you don't, if you believe that and then you want to add religion to it or legalism to it, you've got mixture and you've stepped out of grace. You're no longer in grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. He's done it all. It's all done through Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That ought to be the marching orders of the church. And we need to make this gospel known. And so that raises a question that Paul obviously realized was a question. In Romans chapter 3, the end of the chapter, verse 31, the question would have been, well, then do we nullify the law through faith? I mean, is the law just non-existent? Do we throw away the law? No. The law's good. The law's perfect. It converts the soul. The law came from God, so it's perfect. We don't throw away the law. We establish the law. The law came from God. And so that question is, what do we do about this? And then, so Paul, just brilliantly, by the mind of Christ, the mind of the Holy Spirit, he takes them, especially the Jewish believers there who were building their argument, he takes them to an Old Testament example that they would identify with, Abraham. And in chapter 4, now he begins in verses 1 through 3. In chapter 4, what shall we say then? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. What did he find? And he goes on to say, for what does the Scripture say? And then it quotes Genesis 15. It says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. How did Abraham get right with God? He believed God. He believed what God promised. He believed what God said. And it was reckoned or accounted to his account as righteous. This man is right with God. And then on in verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but for what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him, is justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now, let me try to break that down and help you understand. The word reckoned there is an accounting term. It's like God is keeping track of everything. Of every word, thought, and deed. Nothing gets by him. He notices everything there is to notice. And so he gives this example of Abraham, who obviously God said Abraham was reckoned or accounted righteous because he believed. And he's building this case before these legalistic people in the church. He wants them to see it wasn't them keeping the law. It wasn't them, justifying themselves by their works. God was keeping an account. He's a good accountant. And so here's what the Lord did. He brought out his calculator. And he looked at Abraham's faith, and he said, Abraham, because you believe in me, everything in your account is paid for. Now, Abraham was a... Thank you, my brother. Got it now. Thank you. Abraham, he lied about his wife. You remember that? Not once, but twice, but who's counting? I mean, you imagine God keeps an account. So your account is either paid by Jesus Christ because it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it's paid for. Or you're trying to earn something with God. I mean, it could be so subtle in your mind, you may not even recognize it, but you do what you do simply because you think you have to do it in order to be right with God. You fast because I've got to do this because I've got to get rid of all my sin. I've got to go to church because I got to be there because of this or that. I've got to, and you get into performance treadmill, see. And so you imagine Okay, the person who says, well, what about all the people that don't believe in Jesus? I mean, they're good people. They do good things. They build hospitals for children. They do a lot of good. What about all these people? You mean a loving God's going to send someone like that to hell? Well, no. They want to come to God on their terms. Okay, you can come to God on your terms, but he's preached the gospel to you. He said, it's paid in full by my son. All you have to do is believe, trust in him, or you're going to have to try to come to God on your own terms. And so the person who doesn't trust in the Lord, but is trusting in their own, you know, I'll just arrogantly, they say, well, I'll just, you know, God and I got our own thing going. I don't have to believe in all this Jesus stuff. I'll just trust when I get there. You know, I'm living a good life. I help people. I'll just see how it works out when we get there. That's a big mistake. And so that you just go up here, let's say, to heaven's gates, and there's an angel standing there by that gate, and he says, yes, Brian? Oh, Brian, let's see, Brian Lowe. Brian, we don't have any reservations for you here. That's not true. He is. He's got his reservation. I got to pick on somebody. Can't pick on our guest sitting on the front row. Can't pick on my wife, so I got to pick on somebody. Miguel, you're perfect. I pick on you. And so he says, well, Miguel, we don't have your name here. It doesn't look like that you have any faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, hold on now. Hold on, angel. I've lived a good life now. Oh, okay. We're going to do it that way. Okay, well, let me write that down. Let me check over here. Uh-huh. Okay. Good life. Very, very good. Okay. Yeah. What else do you have to show for? Well, you know, I gave money to the church. Okay. Well, that's good. Let's put that in. And money to the church. That's always good. Money to the pastor is even better, but I mean, it's just, I'm joking. I really am joking. Shouldn't have said that. And okay, and well, you know, here's the problem, Miguel, you're still way off. Well, what do you mean I'm way off? I was a good husband, I was a good father, and I did the best I could. It ain't like I murdered anybody. Oh, murder, let's check. Oh, yeah, you got murder on your account. Wait a minute, what do you mean I got murder on my account? Well, it's in the book. You didn't. It says if you've ever been angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart toward him. I've never read that. Well, it's in the book. Read the book. Well, listen, I may have exaggerated a little bit. Oh, that's lying. Hold on, I didn't say I was lying. Oh, that's lying again. Put that one in. Yeah. Yeah, boy, you're in trouble. Yeah. Cuz we don't even have any more room on this calculator for what are you going to do? And you know, Jesus talks about these people in Matthew 7. There're going to be some people that actually show up before God thinking that I'm all right. I'm good. They're going to show up and they're going to say, well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Lord, didn't we do many good works in your name? Lord, we cast out devils in your name. My name's got to be in that book. After all that we did it in your name, Lord. It's got to be in there. And he's going to say the most frightening words I know of in the Bible. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Iniquity is a word for sin, but it means specifically self-willed sin. You came to God on your own terms. You came with your own set of books. You came with all of your works and all of your ministry and all your stuff, thinking that somehow that was going to be better than the blood of the Son of God? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. And the sad thing is, it doesn't have to be that way. But that's what religion will do. Religion will deceive you. Legalism will think, well, I've got it down. I'm doing everything right. But Jesus said it's finished. And Paul's building a case here in Romans chapter 4. And he uses the example of Abraham. Look, Abraham was declared righteous by simply believing God. And by the way, this was before circumcision was given. It wasn't like he's after circumcision was a sign of the covenant. No, this is before, you know, this is before any of that. So it was simply believing in God, believing his word, believing what he's done, believing what he says. And then he moves on and gives another example. He says, well, I know that they'll relate to Abraham since they're Jews and he's the father of the Jews. And then, but they'll also relate to King David. And then he goes on in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, and he's quoting David, who David is quoting Psalm 32. And David is speaking, he says in verse 6, he says, just as David also speaks of the blessing. Everybody say the blessing. That's what God does. He gives you the blessing. The blessing upon the man whom God reckons or accounts righteousness apart from works. And then he goes on and quotes Psalm 32, verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. He's quoting David to show these legalistic Jews who've tried to mix up grace with a mixture and pollute God's gospel. And he's showing them that even in the Old Testament, even then a man was made right with God by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. David found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. David is saying this, and Paul's quoting it. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. He will not take your sin, even though you did it, into your account. Not just does not, has not, will not. That means past, present, and future. The cross, when Jesus said it was finished, was an overpayment for all the sin of the whole world. It was that great. It was that perfect. It was that holy. And so here's David. And this is after David repented of adultery and murder. He got this revelation from God. I mean, when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, you're the man. I mean, he was. I'm done. I'm broken. I've been found out. I'm busted. There ain't nothing I can do. I'm broken, and God, ain't nobody can fix me. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I'm an evil man. I have no right to be in your presence, God. You've been nothing but good to me. I have nothing to offer you. And God says, oh, yeah, you do. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. There's one thing. There's one thing. And so David, after he repents of adultery, oh God, I repented. Repent means to change your mind. It was evil. It was sin. Call it what God calls it. It was lying. It was blasphemy. It was gossip. It was adultery. It is pornography. It is whatever it is. Call it like it is. And then he repented. And when he repented, he got this amazing revelation of God. Wow. And he says, blessed, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. God, you're better than I thought you were. God, you're more kind than I thought you were. God, you're more loving than I knew you were. Oh, God. Now David wrote into scriptures these things for us to understand. He says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I'd give it. You said, give 1,000 bullocks, I'd give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offerings, I would give it. The sacrifices that God is after, he's after a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, like a broken horse that finally says, I submit to your will, God. I surrender to you. You're the Lord, and your word is the final word, and that's all I need. I believe you more than I believe anybody else, more than I believe religion, more than I believe church, more than I believe preachers. I believe you, God. You're a righteous God. You're a good God. And you've told me you will not put this sin in my account. I believe you. I believe you. Now, as far as we now see, the law demanded certain sacrifices. Now, you commit adultery, you whatever it was, there were certain sacrifices you had to give. And as far as the record goes, we don't know. But it doesn't look like David ever offered those sacrifices. He didn't step back in religion. He stepped into grace. And he said, my God, you're greater than I thought you were. My God. And he got a revelation of a Savior is coming in Psalm 22. He got a revelation. God's sending a Savior. God's taking care of this. He's already taken care of it in eternity. Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, and God gave him a revelation that he's already taken care of your sin. Every bit of it. He simply surrendered, repented, and surrendered his heart. I had a dream a few weeks ago. Briefly tell you about it. It's about my son who's in prison, some of you know. He's in prison because that's the mercy of God. Heard someone say the other day, justice is getting what you deserve. And you probably think I'm going to say it this way, but I'm not. But mercy is getting what you need. He's in prison because he needs to be there right now. See, that's God's mercy at work. You may have a child in prison. Thank God for his mercy. Thank you, God. But I had this dream, and this dream was about my son, and an angel brought me into the presence of this operating room where they were operating on Andrew, and he let me stay there and watch. And they were operating on his shoulder for some reason, and the angel just reached over and nudged me and says, he's after his heart. He's after his heart. May I say that to you? What you're going through, he's after your heart. Let him have it. He's after your heart. He's after my heart. And he may sovereignly allow you to go through some things that you think is always the devil and everything bad's happening to you, but it may be sovereignly God's mercy bringing you to your knees. So you finally say, I surrender, God. I submit. You're the Lord. And I know you're good, so I don't need to fear anything that you bring my way because I know you're good. You're a good God. And I trust you as we walk through this thing together. So both Abraham and David are used in Paul's argument here to the church at Rome that men are made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, preacher, if you preach all that grace stuff, then people are going to go out and sin all they want to. They already do that. When a Christian sins, there are consequences. We need to know that. When a Christian sins, Even though the sins have been paid for on the cross, what you're doing is that you're opening up an area of your life for the enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy to afflict you and yours. Everyone under your authority gets affected. You're opening an avenue. There are consequences. During this week of prayer and fasting, we must realize, don't make fasting into a work. We're not paying a price. The price has already been paid. We're drawing near to God. And as we draw near to God, even the song that Pastor Terry had us sing, was one of it was about set our hearts ablaze. And I was thinking, you know, the two creatures that God made called seraphim, they're the two angel creatures that are standing next to God on his throne in heaven. They are flame. They are a flame because God is a flame. And when you draw near to God, you catch his fire. It's easy to catch fire. When you draw near to God, you catch his fire. They're on fire for God all the time. That's what they are. Full of fire and full of eyes and full of fire because God's a consuming fire. This time of fasting is for us to draw near, pull away from the world, draw near to God, spend more time with God than you've ever done before, and you will catch his fire. You will catch his fire. But when a Christian sins, we need to realize that there is consequences. And don't allow Satan to have access. The Bible says you can grieve the Spirit of God who lives inside you. But you've got to get something correct in your theology. When you sin, God doesn't leave the building. He doesn't leave you. Some of you have a faulty theology, you were brought up in it, whatever, where you were taught that you're going to sin away your salvation. That would mean that sin was stronger than the blood of Jesus. Oh, no. Oh, no. There ain't nothing can separate you from my love. You're mine in my hand. Ain't nobody strong enough to pry my hand open and get you out of my hand. No, you're mine. I bought and paid for you. You're mine. You'll always be mine, and I'll love you. Even if you don't love me back, I'm going to love you, and I'm with you, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I'm yours, and you're mine. That's in the contract called a new covenant. It's in his blood. That's why sin's not stronger. Oh, no. God doesn't leave you. You leave awareness of his presence. You know, to for a Christian to sin, you've got to actually put God out of your mind. You got to say, well, God, you just, you know, I'm going to close the door on you here. I'll get back to you. Then you go over here and do your thing and then come back. But God doesn't leave you. He never leaves you. And we must be reminded of our relationship with God. It began this way. This is how a person gets born again, born from above. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It isn't me turning over a new leaf. It isn't me, well, I'm going to start going to church. No, that'll last only about a month or two probably. You got to discover the amazing grace of God. Everybody in this room is either you are right with God right now by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or you're trying to pay a price. You're working hard at trying to be religious, trying to be a Christian. You can't live the Christian life. It's Christ living his life through you and you yielding and allowing him to do that. It's supernatural. If you're trying to live the Christian life, you just got religion. You need to lose your religion. Or you got good works and you need to lose them. And so this room is filled with people, and I don't know where all of you are. Only God and he'll reveal to you where you are. That you're either right with God through his grace and faith in Christ, or you're trying to pay a price. Can you imagine trying hard to pay a price to be right with God in light of the cross of Jesus Christ? What could you add to the cross? Where is it deficient? Where is it lacking? That you got to add something to it. That's what all the cults teach. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, we believe that Jesus died on the cross. They don't believe in the same Jesus, but they believe that Jesus died on the cross. They'll tell you that. But it wasn't enough because we got to do something. We've got the Book of Mormon because, you know, you guys don't have all the truth. Or we have Watchtower because you guys don't have all the truth. No. Jesus paid it all. I mean, he paid every bit of it. Actually, the Bible says in 1 John, says he paid for the sins of the whole world. But not everybody's saved. Unless they come to God by grace through faith and get this revelation. There's only one way. It's not complicated. It's not something for you to sit down and say, well, I got to think about this. No, there's only one way. If you stop somewhere and you ask for directions to get from here to there, and someone says, well, there's only one way, it's a road right there in front of you, you don't have to go back to your car and pray about it. Say, well, I don't know. Am I supposed to take? No. There's one way. It's a no-brainer. That's why children get saved easier than adults, because they haven't had all this religion and legalism stuff put in their head that churches often do. And by the way, I've had my fill of it. I've preached a lot of great legalistic sermons. You ought to hear them sometime. But thank God for this great revelation of his grace. There's only one way, and he made it clear right here, Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. So we slip out of Romans 4, and we hear Paul making it very clear. I'd like you to say these words with me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope and of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know that? Remember the parable of Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the publican, and they went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee goes and he stands with his hands up, and God, I thank you that I'm not like this lousy, low-life tax collector over here. I thank you, God, I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes. I go to church. I go to prayer 3-4 times a day. I thank you, God, that I do all this. And the tax collector, who was a thief and who was immoral and who was just unjust in all of his ways, he couldn't even look up to God. He acknowledged God the best way he could. He just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, those two men left that temple. Which one of them do you think was a changed man? The one trusting in his works and his self-righteousness and his religion, or the one trusting in God's mercy? Mercy, God, give me what I need. What do I need, God? You need grace to make it. The only way you'll ever be right with me is grace. The only way. If there was some other way, do you think I would have sent my son to die a criminal's death on the cross? No. There was no other way, so there is only one way. It's by my grace in my son. And the question is, do you believe? I mean, do you really believe that? And if you do, it shows up in your life. Amazing. So simple. In the Old Testament days, remember when the children of Israel out in the wilderness, and they were grumbling, complaining, and God sent snakes? God sent snakes. The discipline they needed. And some of them died. And God told Moses, here, I got a cure. I want you to make a bronze pole. And I want you to fashion a bronze snake and set it on this pole. It's the symbol of the medical symbol today. And I want you to hold it up. And I want you to tell the people, everyone who looks at this will know that their sin has been judged and has been paid for. And if they'll look with a look of faith that it's paid for, then they will be saved and they will not die. They'll be cured. They'll be healed. And what's so dumbfounding is this. There were people who refused to believe that. They said, that's just too simple. I can't believe that. Just to look. Yeah. So simple. So simple. The gospel is simple to give it out. You need to be giving the gospel out to your neighbors. If you don't know how to say it, give them a gospel tract. Because it's the only way of salvation. Them changing over their life, trying to be a good enough person or starting going to church ain't going to do it. They have to receive the gospel of grace. Have you? Would you stand to your feet right now? In a moment, I want to pray for you. I want you to know that Paul was building this case for the church. He was speaking this message to the church. He was wanting the church to realize, don't step back into religion. Stay out of legalism. Step into grace. The burden of your salvation is not on you. It's on Jesus. Believe Him, trust Him, receive Him as your Lord and Savior.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.